How's everybody doing today? Everybody fine? You're a good-looking group this morning. Hope you're enjoying the freezing weather. It's great. All right. Well, now, we are up to Lesson 13. We are beginning our fourth month of our study on Paradise Lost, but that's not the end of the story. And so we're going to take a look this week at how life now is outside the garden. Paradise is lost for a time. The Lord has driven Adam and Eve out. They can't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or they did partake. They can't partake of the tree of the tree of life, partake of that fruit, lest they live forever in their unconverted state. So now, what's life like? We had in Genesis 3:15 the Lord's declaration that the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman would have enmity between each other. And we're going to see this morning the first instance of that. And we're going to see the seed of the serpent strikes. Not strikes again, strikes for the first time. And it's going to be setting up a precedent that's going to reverberate down all of human history to this very present day. And we don't understand the way things are now unless we understand that there is a spiritual battle going on. All right, we start out promisingly with the birth of Cain. Verse 1 could be translated like this: I have acquired a man, the Lord. Notice our text says, now Adam knew his wife. He had sexual relations with his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now that's the other interpretational option. It all hinges on a little Hebrew word that can either be a preposition or the sign of the direct object of the verb. Notice the language that Eve uses, I have gotten. That's a verb that actually means, in most contexts, I have acquired or I have even purchased. Obviously, she didn't go out in the store and buy a child. So that's not the meaning here. But she looks at it almost as if this is a thing that a transaction that's sort of happened to her. Hear this now, is the first child ever born in the entire world. And so this is I get the impression she didn't really know how much to, how to express what had happened. I've acquired a child. And she said, I have acquired a child. Now, if it's a preposition, it's the preposition with. Along with the Lord is what the Hebrew text says. With the help of is something that the translators have added. That's a possibility. The other possibility here is that little Hebrew word is the sign of the direct object of the verb acquired, which means Eve actually thinks she has given birth to the Messiah. That's a possibility. As a matter of fact, that was Luther's interpretation of the text. And so the German Lutheran Bible says, basically in German, what I've written up there, I have acquired a man, the Lord. So that's why I say this birth is promising. Eve thinks, why, the Lord has fulfilled Genesis 3:15 immediately with the birth of the first child in the entire world. And we wish that were the case. But unfortunately, it is not the case. We're going to soon see that Cain is not the promised seed of 3:15. In fact, he's just the opposite. The first child ever born in the world is a seed of the serpent, an offspring of Satan instead of Messiah. Now, notice verse 2. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, in Hebrew, that word Abel is really Hevel. And Hevel is the same word that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes when he says, all is vanity. All right? The highest vanity. Everything is vanity. That's our word, Hevel. Now, the question has to come then, why would Eve name her second son Hevel? The first one, Cain, that's related to, it's related sound-wise to the verb acquire. So Cain means acquired. But Hevel means transitory, empty, profitless, frustrating. Why would you name a child that? Anyone? You got an idea why Eve would name her second son such an odd name? Well, I don't blame you. I wouldn't have any. I hardly have an idea myself. I think basically she's... I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Yeah, we're left to surmise that. That's a good idea, Peggy. We just don't know if Cain gave evidence of being the wrong kind of child from early in birth, after birth. We don't know. If indeed that's the case, then that may be why she named the second one Hevel. Yeah. The other possibility here is she's keying in on the idea of the transitoriness of life now after she and Adam fell into sin. The word Hevel, in its concrete meaning, has the idea of breath or vapor. So if you go out on a cold morning, like this morning, if the air weren't so dry, the air is extremely dry right now, and you exhaled into the air, your breath would condense instantly, and you would see it for a very brief time. Now, of course, there's been no death yet in the world among humans, and so it could be that Eve is meditating now on the fact that they're not going to live forever. They've been barred from the tree of life. And so now she's centering in on the transitoriness of life. And naming him Hevel is essentially equivalent to naming him transitory. Or who knows what a short life this child's going to have. Was she a prophetess? Oh, that's an interesting supposition. I don't think so, but it ended up that her naming is almost a prophecy, because in fact, of course, we don't know, the text doesn't tell us how old Hevel was when he was killed, but probably not all that old. And now verse 2 as well tells us that very early on, professions developed. Now, of course, Adam was a farmer because the Lord told him he was going to be caring for the garden. Actually, he was more than a farmer. He was probably a combination of a farmer and a naturalist and maybe a scientist. I don't know. He had a lot of responsibilities. Now, Cain focuses on being a farmer, and Abel focuses on a new profession. He's a shepherd. So, professions didn't take 200,000 years of human development to be formed. You know, let's divest ourselves of all this kind of nonsense we've heard that, you know, man is descended from, the apes, and so for for a couple million years, man sort of lived in caves and had crude weaponry made out of sticks and stones. And maybe after a couple million years, somebody figured out how to make a bow. And they used stone tools like forever. Just let's divest ourselves of that kind of nonsense. No, very quickly, we have the development of professions. Now, not only are there two different professions that these young men have chosen for themselves, but as well, there's two very distinct responses from God concerning how they're doing spiritually. All right, so let's take a look at verses 3 and 4. Basically, we don't know how it is that they knew to bring the Lord an offering. But apparently from their time in the garden, where Adam and Eve were fellowshipping probably daily with the Lord, there must have been some instruction about sacrifices. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. All right, because Cain is a farmer, he brings an offering. Now, this word for offering will later be used by Moses in especially the book of Leviticus to describe a particular kind of offering called the grain offering. And so this word refers mostly to a non-bloody sacrifice. And this was a perfectly bona fide sacrifice in the Levitical system of sacrifice. All right, so there's nothing wrong with an offering of fruit from the ground. This is what Cain has produced as a farmer. This, in and of itself, would be a fine sacrifice. Now, there's another thing that we need to get out of our minds here. Because when we've heard this passage preached, almost uniformly, what's preached? Well, that Abel's sacrifice itself as a blood sacrifice was superior to Cain's sacrifice as agricultural products. I would maintain that that does not fit the text. Okay, the text doesn't say that. There's no biblical evidence, as a matter of fact, that a blood sacrifice is superior to a grain offering. And so that's just what their professions were. That's what they brought. But now the text tells us, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Notice where the emphasis is. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain nor for his offering. So where's the emphasis in that? On the person, not the offering. The offering is just ancillary here. It is the person of Cain that the Lord had no regard for. In what sense? Why not? Well, unlike us, the Lord sees the heart. The Lord sees whether a person his heart is responding in what he brings as an offering out of devotion to him. And the Lord sees if what the person brings is out of a heart of non-devotion. So, for instance, consider what happens in churches all across America and the world on Sunday morning. Everybody brings an offering. And we all put it in the offering plate when it passes. And some people do that out of an act of devotion to the Lord. Lord, you've been so gracious to me, allowing me to earn money and to have my needs met and the needs of my family. And out of love for you, I'm giving you an offering that is an offering from my heart, a heart of devotion. And then you've got other people in a congregation. They put money in and their thinking is, oh, I hope everybody else sees what I'm putting in. Maybe they turn the offering envelope not upside down, but right side up so the next person can see how much he gave. And we get focused on externals. I do this because I want people to think I'm spiritual. I give a lot of money. And I'm really faithful about it. Everybody see? You know, the Pharisees were like that. They gave their money. They made their prayers out in public to be seen of men. And the verse we had this morning about how we ought not to do this in order to be seen of men is indicative of the fact that God doesn't want us to be doing what we do like this and in offering or anything we do in our lives just simply to be seen of men. This is a continual thing that we have to fight against. You know, why do we come to work day? Is it to be seen of men and people say, oh, look, yeah, I knew he showed up for work day. There he is, faithful. Oh, the guy is a fantastic guy. Well, maybe he came grudgingly. Not out of a sense of, oh, I get to serve the Lord by helping to do things around the church today. Rather, he just came so, well, okay, I'll put my time in so people will think I'm a good guy. And so the Lord knows the heart. And he had no regard for Cain. Why not? Well, because Cain is the seed of the serpent. And we're about to find that out. The Lord knows that. Way ahead of time, instantly, no charades with the Lord. Sees right through to the heart. Moses ultimately doesn't tell us why God had regard for Abel and not Cain. Some of your more, Calvinistic commentators say it was simply because of the Lord's sovereign choice. Okay. Wow, that's interesting. That puts a lot of stress on the fact, what is man then, just kind of like a robot going through the motions? Of course, God is sovereign. We never want to deny that. But is it like Cain didn't have anything to do with this whole thing? God made the sovereign choice. Cain didn't have anything to do with it? No, I don't think so. That doesn't seem to fit the text at all. Cain responds badly to the Lord's gracious dealings. Now, the Lord's not going to just let Cain not have a choice in how he responds to the fact he's not right with God. God's going to draw him to repentance, going to show him that he doesn't have to remain in this condition of not right with the Lord. And so we move on now, and we see Cain doesn't react well to this. So Cain was very angry, second part of verse 5 says, and his face fell. Now, right now we've got grandchildren living with us while our kids remodel a house. And so, but you know what happens? You get to my age, 63, and you can't remember what your kids were like when they were little. Sometimes I'll look at Linda and I'll say, honey, were our boys like that when they were little? I don't even remember. It was because when you get your kids all raised and off on their own, something in your mind just says, whew, that was over. And now, you fool yourself if you think your responsibilities are over at that point. No way. And so we got one of my grandsons and he'll be going along and a parent will say something to him. to bring him up short. He's not doing right. And not only will the face fall, the countenance, but he drops his whole head, you know. And he just, I don't know what that means exactly when he does that. Is that just wretched disappointment that he can't get away with anything he wants? Is that some form of rebellion? Oh, what do you mean I can't do that? Yeah, I don't know exactly what it is, but it's not good, right? It's not responding correctly to the situation. And that's exactly what is happening here. His countenance falls. Is he just simply disappointed? Is he grieved that he's not right with God? Or is he just angry that God has not accepted his sacrifice? Maybe his thinking is going something like this. Hey, I brought a sacrifice. I brought a sacrifice just like Abel brought a sacrifice. It's not fair that God accepts my brother's sacrifice and not mine. I'm really ticked. Maybe something like that. I actually prefer that interpretation because something has to motivate Cain's homicidal tendencies toward his brother. All right. So I think this his countenance falls actually because he's angry. All right, so we go on here now. Verse 7 now we encounter. Why has your face fallen? Now, verse 17, this is probably the most difficult to translate and interpret book, our verse, in the entire book of Genesis. Oh, terrific. Let's hit, you know, one of the most difficult verses anywhere in the scripture and try to interpret it. Okay, here we go. If you do well is a particular form of a Hebrew verb that means to be good in one form, but that's not the form we have here. The form we have here is either causative or declarative of the basic meaning. So if the basic meaning is to be good, what would causative be? Well, to make something good. But we're not told what the something is. Now, what we see is in a general sense is whenever the Lord speaks to man after the fall, it is speech that's somewhat mysterious. It's so economical in its words that many times we have to supply other words. So we're left wondering to ourselves, if you make something good, what is the something? We're left to fill in the blank. What do you think? What do you think the something is that the Lord is encouraging Cain to make good? His wife? Okay, I suggested that in the previous verse, it seemed to be the Lord didn't have regard to Cain because Cain didn't have a right relationship to the Lord. Could it be that the Lord is saying, if you would make your relationship with me right or good, something's going to follow? Okay, well, what might follow? The next word in Hebrew is simply the verb to lift up. So this text says literally, if you make something good, to lift up. You say, that doesn't make any sense at all. Yes, that's right. Not on the surface it doesn't. That's why this is the most difficult verse in the book of Genesis to translate. So, to lift up what? Okay, well, the previous verse said his countenance fell. When something falls down, What do? You lift it up. All right, so basically we add a few words here. And let me paraphrase what I think the sense is. The Lord is asking Cain, if you would make your relationship with me right and good, your countenance would be lifted up because you'd now have the experience of being right with me. Okay, now some commentators bring up what Barbara has just said. Could there be an aspect here? Notice it says that when Abel brought his sacrifice, there it was from the firstborn of the flock. But when Cain brings his sacrifice, we're not told it was from the first fruits of the flock. So from the first fruits of the ground. And so Barbara's asking, could it be that there was some inferiority there, that Cain simply brought the leftovers? In other words, after he'd eaten or stored up everything, he just brought what was left. That's a possibility, that his attitude of not being right with the Lord caused him to bring the leftovers. That's a distinction you're thinking? Yay. Look, smiley face and a star for Barbara this morning. Yes, indeed. And so that's a possibility, that his attitude is reflected in his offering, which is kind of a second-rate offering. Yeah, that's a distinct possibility. All right. Now, so what should be lifted up? I would argue it's his fallen countenance. It seems to carry over from the previous verse. Although Cain can't see it with his eyes, notice what the Lord says next. If you will not make your relationship with me well or good, sin is crouching at the door. Now here's an interesting metaphor. The picture of sin as a beast of prey. Do you watch these nature shows? I like to watch nature shows. And I like to watch nature shows about any kind of animal. I even watch wild crats with my grandchildren, because it explores some critter out there in the world. And it's a really cool show, okay? But anyway, sometimes I'll watch like a nature show that has lions. They'll follow a pride of lions. And in the pride of lions, the lioness is the one who actually does most of the hunting. The lioness gets the beast, and then the male lion comes in, kind of trots in, and he's got first dibs on the animal. Just doesn't seem quite egalitarian, does it? And so then the lion eats what he wants, and then everybody else gets what's left over. But you'll see this lioness, and she's not just prancing in to get the prey, standing up, because they'd see her. So what does she do? She sneaks through the grass. She's crouched way low. You can't see her coming. And of course the prey has got good sense of smell. And by the time the lioness gets close enough to where they can smell her, it's sometimes too late for one of the hapless members of the flock. And the lion pounces with those sharp claws and teeth. And the lioness might get a gazelle and clamp down on its neck and suffocate it. And then, boy, everybody piles on, and it's a feast time for the lion pride. That's the picture we've got going here. The Lord is saying, Cain, if you don't make your relationship with me right, then I'll tell you what's happening, even though you can't see it. Sin is like a crouching beast, and it's ready to pounce on you, not somebody else, ready to pounce on you. You're going to be the hapless victim. All right, now notice what this says. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire, implied desire to control you, is for you. But you must rule over it. Now, this is interesting because this verse, even though the Lord is speaking to Cain, as those who all have the Adamic nature by birth, we all have to rule over what now we're going to call in the New Testament the flesh, or the old man, the old nature. Even though the old nature is rendered powerless in us at the moment of salvation, it's still barking orders at us. And so we have to rule over, even as redeemed individuals, this part of our lives that won't go away until we're glorified. But the seed of the serpent never listens to God. Cain takes no warning here, doesn't take it to heart, doesn't try to make his life right with God by coming and repenting of his sin, getting right with the Lord. And so what does the text tell us now? Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And we're assuming he says, come on, Abel, let's go out into the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. Now, we're apt to just pass over that verse, but we have to realize at this point in human history, there have only been two children born, Cain and Abel. Abel's the seed of the woman, Cain's the seed of the serpent. If the devil can get Cain to murder Abel, what's he just done? He's just exterminated the seed of the woman off the face of the earth. That's what he would have accomplished, he thought. Of course, later on, Eve has another son named Seth. And Seth is now the new seed of the woman, and from whom is Israel descended? From Seth. All right, so we've got the battle of the ages showing up here. Satan's plan is to exterminate the seed of the woman so that sin claims its first victim. And of course, this has been played out, as I say, in the lives of thousands and millions of people who have been slaughtered since from this time on for no other crime in the world's view than to be a follower of the true God of heaven. This is what happens, for instance, in the Holocaust, where 6 million members of the chosen people of Israel are exterminated by a satanically energized leader. This is what's going on in the world today as ISIS is moving into conquering new territories. What do they look for first? Anybody who says he's a Christian. The person could be a completely nominal Christian, wouldn't be saved from our view, but they just come from a Christian lineage, first ones to be slaughtered. Now, we've got to be wise about this. We have to realize that our society is becoming more and more influenced and led by the seeds of the serpent. When I look at Obama, I know I'm supposed to pray for the man, and I do. But I see seed of the serpent. Gets on TV, Linda and I can't even stand to listen to him. Everything out of his mouth is what Satan himself would say. And by the way, Hillary's just as bad there. I said it. All right? 2 Timothy 3:12. And by the way, Trump's a close third. Now, that may get me into trouble with a Trump supporter. I hope there aren't any here. All right. 2 Timothy 3:12. I'm an opinionated person, aren't I? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But in the face of this insane persecution, notice, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible simply states persecution as a given. Where did this persecution come from? We are looking at the origin of it. It's the origin of it is Adam and Eve's disobedience. So when people persecute us, at this point we've probably only received something like mockery. Let's say we're mocked for our Christian faith. When we receive persecution like that, we should just say, well, that's to be expected. I'd be surprised if they treated me with great deference and honor. Said, I'd wonder if something was wrong with me. But when they persecute me and mock me, then, oh, well, you know, that's to be expected. That's what unsaved people do. That's what the seed of the serpent does. And if it were legal, they'd do much more than just mock me. And so in the face of that, what do? We amp up the level of witness. Okay, they're gonna persecute me. I don't want to be a stealth Christian. I have a lecture I give at school. It's called Don't Be a Camo Christian. Nope. Wear blaze orange. Stand out. Let them rail on you. What do you do back? Well, you return blessing for cursing. You be a testimony for Christ. If they kill us, they kill us. But we keep on devoting ourselves to the Lord and to His Word and to the fellowship of believers. We keep on doing right. And persecution motivates us all the more to do right. And so, as the first martyr, the blood of Abel soaks into the earth. But does that escape the Lord's notice? No doubt, Cain looked around. He saw nobody was there to see what he was about to do to his brother. But the Lord sees. And next week, we're going to see some more questions that the Lord has for Cain. Cain, where's your brother? His response to that question is a classic case of the scorner. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word that shows us exactly what conditions in the world are like outside the garden. Conditions in a fallen world. Conditions where there's a battle of the ages going on. Help us as persecution ramps up, as it most surely will, as deceivers wax worse and worse. Help us to be zealous in our witness for you and in our testimony for you. We commit our lives to your hands. To do with us what you will. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.